adoration and worship and in prayer. But I think there's a failure when young men think about their role and influence and ability to build up a local church, and that is the first thing that comes to mind, is leading songs and leading prayer and other things similar to that. Can you think of why I'm a little bit bothered by that being the first thing that young men think of? You got any ideas in person? What was the problem? If that's the primary thing I'm thinking about for how I can influence and build up my local congregation, what was the problem with that? Can you think of anything by that, Isaiah?
So much more that we could be doing for the church.
Yeah, it's so limiting, isn't it? It's so much more. What were the problems or issues you see with that? Yeah.
That's maybe what's seen from everyone.
Yeah, it's kind of a very visually focused, kind of in front of everybody sort of service. If that's the case, then I guess women cannot help grow the local church because they're not leading songs and leading prayer, right? That's wrong. Okay. Isaiah, do you
have a
thought?
We've got 5 other days
a week. Okay, yeah. So that's a really good point. You know, if we think the only time of serving and building up a local church is in these public formats, then guess what? Twiddle our thumbs the rest of the days of the week. Really, really good point. But also, think about this. Like, how often, how frequently are you put in the duty roster to lead singing? Well, someone, you know, volunteer, how often does that actually happen? What do you think? 2 or 3 times a month? That's more than me. So anyone else less than that? What?
Once every month or two.
And if we're thinking that this is the primary way that we're building up the church, then wow, you got one shot every month and a half to make a difference. That's just, I just can't. So we're going to look at God's Word this week. I really want to be able to open your guys' mind to thinking about how I can serve the local congregation, how I can serve my brethren, really beginning to open up our idea of the different influence that we have and different ways to do that. Does that make sense? Any questions or other comments kind of about that? One other thing I would say is during this past several months, there's been a crisis that has affected Christians. Raise your hand if you have met less frequently than typical over these past several months as far as with your church family. Has this affected your guys' assemblies at all? Has it affected how many times you've been able to sing with your brethren at all? Those are things that God's Word says Christians need those things. So you think about it. A culture of Christians that have gone a considerable amount of time with less of those things in their lives, then we can expect from God's Word that they're going to be in a more, Christians are going to be in a more vulnerable state. And so we need to step up. We need to do more. We need to open our minds to see how the Lord can use us. And so I kind of wrestled with what different approach to take in this class. What we're going to do is we're going to camp out in the book of Ephesians, particularly Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So go ahead and turn over to that, and that's going to be our primary text for the entire week. We're just going to just dive into it and really be impressed by the instructions and lessons that Paul has for us here. So Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I want to give a little bit, we're going to read this section in just a moment, but before I do, I want to give a little bit of an introduction regarding this book. It's a very easy book to kind of outline. It's 6 chapters long. And I love symmetry, and there's 3 chapters in the first half of the book and 3 in the second. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to put on your investigator's hat and think about, if I only had verse 1 to consider what Paul has just got done talking about and what he's about to talk about, what would be my conclusion and answer? So this is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So if you only have that verse to indicate, what would you say Paul is getting ready to talk about? What do you think?
I would say to walk in a manner.
How to walk? He says, I want you to walk in a worthy way of the calling. In a manner worthy of the calling. So we would expect that chapters 4, 5, and 6 are talking about the walk, the action, the lifestyle of the Christian. Okay, what we then assume he had just gotten done talking about in chapters 1 and 2? I'm not to walk, not really. He says, I want, he says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Wouldn't it be kind of silly of him to say, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? We're like, what's the calling? So chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, you know what? Let me tell you about God's calling. When he appealed to mankind, he appealed to you to walk in a certain way. What was that call? And then he says, just 4, 5, and 6, now that you know what that calling is, I want you to walk with it. And then, in chapter 4, the very first thing that Paul wants to talk about, how Christians ought to walk, is their relationship and their interaction between Christians. Right? Let's try to focus with the light. So, the very first thing,
can you unplug it?
Yeah.
Well, there's power from the side. There you go.
Alright, one of these times. Alright, so the very first thing that Paul... Alright. He's the chase of places there. No, it's not him. Stop talking to me. Alright, so the very first thing we see Paul talking about the worthy calling is how Christians interact with each other. Before he talks about marriage, parenting, evangelism, he talks about how Christians interact and build each other up. I'm not saying it's the most important thing or it's more important than those other things, but we can't say it's less important. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We read verses 1 through 16. I'd like to be able to read this section every day this week. I just want to drill this into our minds. This is a text that has transformed my attitude towards my obligation towards building up my brethren than any other passage in Scripture. And so this is really, really important for us to get into. Alright, so Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Please follow along with me, guys. Okay, before I read, I want to give you guys a scavenger. As we're reading through this text, what I want to focus on today is what is the goal? Chapters 1 through 16 is going to talk a lot about our attitudes, our behaviors, our interactions with our brethren. And we're going to talk a lot about that in the next several days. But today I want to focus, I want us to find, as we're reading through this chapter, this section, what is the goal? So when Paul's talking about the behaviors he wants us to have for our brethren, what's like the goal? When Paul talks about our approach and our, you know, methods, what's the goal? And there's like a verse or two verses that really pinpoint that. What is the read through here? And try if you can go along, and then I'll ask if you guys have found what the goal is, or what the goals, the intended results that Paul is issuing here. Am I loud enough back there? Okay, cool. So I don't know if you're probably going to mess with the brief, looking this up this way now. All right, so Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Let me start this back up for our online attendees here. Let's start back in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, in the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, so let's see what you guys found here. If you're scanning through these verses, what verse did you find that contained what you think is maybe the major goal or purpose or like intended result of everything that this chapter is about? Any thoughts here? Yeah. Verse number two? What verse number two stands out to you regarding that?
Well, I think maybe about him talking about being gentleness.
Okay, so the question then is, it's a really good point, is gentleness the goal, or is gentleness like this a means to an end? Or is gentleness this kind of vehicle that takes us where we want to go? So my thought is, gentleness is an attitude that should be applied to create these results. So I would say, I'm not sure it's quite the result that is kind of the focus of this chapter. Yeah?
Verse 13.
So what do you see in verse 13 that jumps out to you as far as it being a goal verse?
It says, until we attain to the unity of the faith.
I think this is where we find the goal. So you're looking at verses 13 and 14. There's a list of some things here. Until, which means all these things that it's going to talk to you about, it takes us somewhere. It takes us to somewhere until we get to, and it lists maybe three or four things that tells us it's the goal of what we're all about. Let's see here. David, would you mind trying working on this iPad and getting the live stream back up for somebody who's wanted to log in? Okay, so, and this is really important. So why do you think it's important for us first to think about what is the goal? Why is that an important mental exercise for us to think about? Before we start talking about the applications and the attitudes and the approaches, why do you think it's important for us to zero in on these verses about what is the goal for all of this? Yeah.
Help us understand why we're serving the church.
Yeah. You ever feel like a task was burdensome and just like heavy on you and you just like stress out about it and you just felt like, I wish I didn't have to do this? Typically, it's because you didn't believe in the goal. When you believe in a goal and you know it's going to be wonderful and awesome, you can do anything. And everything just seems easier because I'm motivated, I'm aware, I'm what the goal is. Is it another reason why it's important for us to keep our minds on what the goal is?
What do you think? I think it's important to know what the end result is so that you know what it's supposed to look like when you get there.
Yeah, totally. So if we're driving and we come to an intersection, whether or not I turn to the right or left should not be based upon, well, that road seems more smooth. What determines if I take the right or left? Which one will get me to my goal? Which one will get me to my destination? So that's why it's really important in this class, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the goal of all of this. The goal of building up our brethren is that we look around at our local congregation and we see everyone perfectly fulfilled in this, which, spoiler alert, it's a really long process. So let's go ahead and take a look at each one of these here. So in verse number 13, what are the goals, what is the purpose that we're striving for? There's several listed here. What's the first one? Until we attain to the unity of faith. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit and say, I want to talk more about this one tomorrow. So we're going to table this one tomorrow. What's the second one that's next? Okay, until we all attain to actually knowledge of the Son of God. Whoa. Paul, you're writing to Christians. This kind of implies, in order to be a Christian, you actually already have to have a knowledge of the Son of God. So what do you think he's talking about here? I don't think this is talking about a kind of shallow or even just a meek. I think this is talking about a comprehensive and complete knowledge of Jesus. Every Christian has a knowledge of Jesus to some extent. I think what he's saying here is that we need to be built up and we need to be developing, growing, so that we can have a complete, comprehensive view of Jesus. That's one of Paul's goals. That's one of the goals for us as Christians. So maybe a question that I have is, why is this knowledge of the Son of God so important for me to get deep into it? Right? We all know things at different levels, right? Do you know what this is? Do you know how it works? Different types of knowledge, right? You know this is a cell phone. You might even know this is an iPhone. But you know how it works? There's different levels of knowledge. So Paul's saying, I want you to have a deeper, a comprehensive knowledge of who Jesus is. Earlier in the book, I'm going to skip away from chapter 4 for a moment. Paul prayed for these Christians to have a deeper knowledge of the Lord. And he gives them reasons why. So I think this actually will help us understand why this is so important for us to have this goal of knowing more about Jesus. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read probably 15 through 19. Just kind of get a running start here. So Ephesians 1, this tells us why it's so important for us to be growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. So Paul says, I've heard about your love and your faith, and because of that, just thanking the Lord for what you're doing. But then starting in verse 17, he says, I'm not just thanking God for you. I'm also asking God for some things for you. And what does he ask? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to know more about the Lord. Well, what will that result in? Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The three things. He says, you being enlightened more about the Lord is going to help you know these three things. The first thing is that it's going to help you know what is the hope of his calling. Now, there's different ways of taking this, and I've understood this passage a couple of different ways. The one thing I would say here is, whose hope is this talking about? This could be talking about our hope. What is the hope of our call? I think what's being described here is what is the hope of God's call. When God called us, he had a hope. He had a desire of what type of person would come to him and how his gospel and his grace would transform that person. And Paul says, I want you to know more about the Lord so that you can have a better understanding of the hope that God had when he called you. The second thing he says, I want you to, a knowledge of God will help you know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is a cool idea. Paul says, guys, I want you to know how glorious, how rich this inheritance is. Now, other parts in the book of Ephesians, it talks about what is our inheritance. No. This talks about what is God's inheritance. The thing, an inheritance is something you look forward to receiving after a period of time. What is it that God is looking forward to receiving after a period of time? The saints. And Paul says, I want you to understand, in God's eyes, just how marvelous and beautiful and rich and glorious God sees you. And wants you. Let me ask you this question. Why is that important? What will that do? You take two Christians. One person is just convinced that God is just looking forward to him and views him as being a precious and rich and glorious inheritance. The other person doesn't really see that. How are those two people's lives going to be different? Can you think about it? What do you think?
You're going to have different motivations.
Like, this gives us motivation. Because it's the love of God. To know how much God views me and how precious I am in God's eyes is going to fuel my motivation exactly. All right, the third thing mentioned here before we get back to chapter 4, looking at these goals here, in verse 19, having knowledge of God is going to help us understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Me knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about the Lord, is going to increase my knowledge of his power in me. And by the way, what power, what type of power is referenced in verse 20 and 21? What example of power of God is being given here? The type of power that God then gives to us.
Power over death.
Yeah. There's this beautiful hymn that I've recently been listening to. It says, I have resurrection power living on the inside. That's what I have. And that's what having a more complete and comprehensible knowledge of Jesus will result in. Is me being more confident that I have God's power backing me up in order to obey every command he gives me, in order to overcome every obstacle. But you see how maybe a brand new Christian who doesn't really have a full knowledge of Jesus is going to get all those things? That's why it's important. That's why it's a goal for us to have this complete and comprehensible knowledge of the Lord. All right, go back to Ephesians 4. So, goal number one is unity of faith, come on to tomorrow. Number two, a complete knowledge of the Son of God. What's the next thing that's mentioned here? Yes. In verse number 13.
Oh, sorry, no.
Let's listen to verse number 13 after this idea of having a knowledge of the Son of God. Yes.
Maturity.
Yeah, maturity. God wants us to be mature. Now, mature is kind of this vague, you know, I'm sure you've all been told by your grandparents, oh, you're so mature for your age. So what type of maturity is Paul talking about here?
Spiritual maturity?
Yep, absolutely. Isn't it just talking about our bodies and being rich? No, this is about spiritual maturity. Let me ask you again, what type of maturity is a standard for us that is a goal? This is beautiful. Oh, guys, man. Read your Bible. Okay. This idea is to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This illustration would not work where I'm from in Boston, but maybe in the corn state you guys can get it. He has, like, picked corn or grow corn, anyone? Yeah, come on. Okay, whatever, right? How can you tell if a ear of corn is perfectly mature, fully developed? You open it up, and you look for any empty kernels. You ever do that whenever you're shucking some corn, there's some, like, empty spots where kernels ought to be? That's because that ear of corn is not fully mature. So how do you know what a fully mature ear of corn looks like? It has every kernel is fully developed, right? Not super helpful. Okay, so now that you guys know what a fully mature ear of corn looks like, let me ask you a question. What does a fully mature, fully developed human being look like? What does verse 13 say? What does a fully mature, fully developed human being look like?
Christ.
Jesus. And that is it. He's the goal. He's the mature man that you're striving for. Let me say a few things about this. This week has the potential to really alter your guys' path or really spur you guys forward for a lot of ways. One of the huge benefits of this week is being around godly men, devoted men, who have given decades of their life to serving the Lord. And perhaps more so than any other week of the year, tell the truth for me, you will be closer and around those men than any other time. But with any good thing, there's a potential for there being a bad thing. It's a potential that after you meet these men, these older, wise teachers, that you begin to see them as being the standard of the measure of the fullness that you're striving towards. They're not. And any of them will tell you so. So I pray that as you're looking at these men, yes, benefit by them, be blessed by them, learn from them. But I beg you, see them as mile markers, not destinations. And I guarantee you, my hope and goal for you is for you to exceed me every way. And as you whiz past me, I'll be cheering you on, saying, teach me how to get where you're going, all right? So let's make sure we have it settled in our mind. Jesus is the standard of maturity. We need to get to that, right?
Amen.
All right. What's the next thing listed? This idea of being a mature man. What about in verse 14? It says, as a result, which again says this is what the goal is going to be. This is what the result of all this. What's the next thing? Yeah, so what's a description of something that isn't tossed here, like here or there? What's an antonym of that?
Wait, an antonym that is
synonym, Dan. Synonym.
Synonym is a...
Oh, I thought you were asking for the same thing.
No, I'm asking for it. Yes.
A fountain.
Yeah. So what is the opposite? I mean, tossed here and there, something that is firm, stable, unshakable.
Like a
stable
foundation.
That's the goal. Now, this is where we start. But that's the goal. That we would have a impenetrable stability. Now, according to verse number 14, what are the threats against us being stable? What are the things that are going to test our stability? According to verse number 14.
Trickery of men?
Yeah. Trickery, false teaching, scheming. It's interesting here that Paul doesn't mention like tragedy or death or sickness or even persecution. The thing that Paul is most concerned about tripping up your stability and causing you to toss here and there is the carefully crafted communication of ideas. That is the thing we need to be on guard against. That will shake us more than anything else in this world will. Is this carefully seen and crafted communication of false ideas. And there are some illustrations here to describe the instability. There's kind of some illustrations used here. So what are the illustrations that are used to describe things that are unstable in verse number 14? It's no longer being
children.
In a few months from now, Lord willing, Shadow and I are going to be moving to Sierra Leone. A country in West Africa. It's less uncommon for some countries and that part of the world to go through some pretty violent civil wars. Sierra Leone had a civil war about 20 years ago. It lasted about 10 years, full of violence and bloody, and it was awful. Thankfully, it's peaceful now. But during that period, there was one side of the civil war that would go into villages, and they would kill, they would plunder, they would rape, and they would take resources to gather for their army. Who's the smallest camper here? Who wants to be the running for this? All right, stand up. Stand up, you're going. And Chase, you can be an example of a fully... Nathan?
Yeah, he's taller than me.
So both Nathan and Noah were in a village in Sierra Leone as these one side of the Civil War was coming through. They would actually shoot one of you and take one of you to be part of their army. They recruit you to be part of their army. Now, looking at two of these guys, which would you assume they would recruit? Which do you think they would kill? Which one for this one?
The little one.
They
kill him.
Ah, yeah, because this guy's strong, right? Wrong. They would kill the adult, and they would take the younger man. Why do you think they would do that? Yeah, go ahead. No, that's not the reason. But the idea is, when you're young, you're more easily to manipulate. You're more easy to kind of trick into adopting someone else's ideas. There are parts of the Bible that tell us to become like children, and there are parts of the Bible that says grow up. When it comes to us, we've got to realize that we cannot be child-minded when it comes to lies and deceit and false ideas. We need to learn to grow and become mature in these areas. Another illustration that's given here is the idea of being tossed here and there. What kind of picture comes to mind is tossed here and there by every wave and wind?
When I think about that, I play football, so this is what comes to me: a lineman, an offensive lineman, who's just standing straight up. The defense is just going to push him over. He's standing strong and firm. He can push him.
Excellent. Yeah, I think that's a good point. You know, the quarterback gets hit by anyone and he's going over. Be an offensive lineman when it comes to your idea. You know, when it comes to the truth. It stands first. The idea that I think about is being like a sailboat. You kind of see a sailboat that's being tossed here and there, you know, by the wind and by the waves. Don't be that. One of my favorite descriptions of Christians in the Bible is in Isaiah 61, but it describes a prophecy about Christians that they're going to be oaks of righteousness. I love that. You think of an oak. They are not moving. You know, when we walk out there, you know, as strong wind comes, you know, this 9 square is probably going to blow over, 10th might blow over, that oak will stand there. And so may we be oaks of righteousness, not be, and be stable. All right, so those are the goals. All right, I have about 10 minutes here, and this is really important, guys. These next 10 minutes are really, really important. Okay, really important. High end. This will really help us a lot with what we're going to do right here. How are you guys when it comes to these goals? These goals that we just listed, and one of them I didn't even share, because we're talking about tomorrow. Are you guys there yet? You guys feel like you're super close? I don't feel that. But I want to think about something. Look at verse 13 carefully. Is verses 13 and 14 a me goal or a we? It's a we goal. So it's right, and Jesus instructs us that when we are reading scripture or when we're thinking about something, we need to look at ourselves first. But this instruction, these goals, are not just for you. This instruction is for your mom. These goals is for the lady that sits 2 rows ahead of you. These goals are for your preacher, for your elders, for your little brother. These are we goals. And none of us are here yet. So I want us to look at a theme that I see running throughout this text section that we've read. Look at verse number 12. Talks about verse number 11, the apostles and prophets, the gifts that God has given the church. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the what? To the building up of the body of Christ. Okay. Which makes sense. I mean, started here, we built up. Look at verse number 16. For whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So twice here it says that it's building up. We're going to look a little bit farther. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for. What's the word you guys have in your translation? For building up. It might say edification, but this word building up is the exact same word in verses 12 and verse 16. The only way that me, you, and everyone that all the Christians in your life are going to get to where we just talked about is if we are built up. So my question is, whose job is it to do the building? Look at verse number 16 and give me an answer. Whose job is it to do the building? The body, this is so super cool. I'm going to look up on the last day. It says, the building up of itself. The building up of itself. I think this text obviously is applying to Christians worldwide. I don't think it's exclusively speaking about the local church. But it includes the When you're thinking about your local brethren, wherever you worship, every one of them have yet to achieve the goal of mission versus first mission. My question is, whose job is it to build them up to get them closer to God? Whose job? Everyone. That's true. I want a different answer. Can I ask for a different answer? The true answer, I want a different answer. Whose job is it? Ours? Think closer. I want a better answer. It's my job. It's my responsibility. Whose job is it to build up your mom and your dad? Whose job is it, even for the elders in your church or the preacher in your church? Whose job is to build them up? My job. Not myself, my job alone, but it's my job. The little old lady, couple rows ahead, my older brother, it's my job. And so we need to see this seriously to be our job. And unfortunately, this is not a headspace that I see a lot of young men in. In my experience, there's a transition that I notice. That the gospel is often described in terms of the individual. Personal salvation. Personal devotion. Personal purity. Personal prayer. Now, the Bible and Jesus talk so much about the individual. So much. But when the Holy Spirit scripted and summarized Jesus' message as he went from town to town, said that he went preaching the kingdom of God. When you think of the kingdom, is that an individual? That's a collective. But so many times we are so focused thinking about things individually in terms of myself. And I'm not thinking enough about the kingdom. And if I refuse to think about the kingdom and how broad that is, then I'm never going to apply myself to build up the body because I'm only going to be thinking about myself. Guys, it's my job to build up the body. It's my job to be able to do this. And so seeing this repeated theme of an exhortation to build up the body is going to be the backbone of every point that we make from this chapter this week. I want to end off our class. I'll do this each day. There's going to be a summary statement. It's to help us remember the content of each class. And so each day, each class, we're going to repeat the previous summary statements, and at the end of class, we'll repeat them again. Today's summary statement, I'm going to say it once, and then I'll say it a few more times, and I want you guys to say it along with me. It is my responsibility to build up my local congregation. Okay, got that? I'm going to say it twice. I want you guys to say it with me. It is my
responsibility to build up my local congregation.
One more time.
It is my responsibility to build up my local congregation.
You guys believe that? If you do, this text is going to be your best friend. It's going to open your eyes and really motivate you to be able to do that. All right. Any thoughts, comments, questions from what we've looked at today? All right. Excellent. Well, I hope you guys have a 5 minute service. Thank you.
Thanks, Dan.
You did perfect, man.